to, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment. Appreciate everyone being out. And I hope we remember what we talked about this morning in regards to worship, about we can always find things to do, especially time leading those songs. Those were some of the songs we talked about this morning. Think about who God is and what God has done for us. And I hope we will still continue to think about that, not only tonight, but tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and every day, about what God has done for us and who He is. Tonight, I want to tell you what the topic is before I tell you anything else. The title of the sermon is Getting Comfortable with Being Uncomfortable. So what in the world are you talking about? We just read a passage T.J. read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from them and be separate. Do not touch anything that is unclean. Take time to be holy, is what we just said. In our culture, we use the phrase coming out for one thing, don't we? It is someone who is a homosexual, who is now letting the world know, I'm a homosexual. And in our culture, that is now a praised thing, where it is glorified for you to come out and declare, I am this way. That was one time uncomfortable for people to do. But now people are very comfortable coming out. I'm not telling us that homosexuality is okay. 1 Corinthians 6 and other passages make it very clear it is not okay. But you get the point of getting comfortable with something that was once uncomfortable, right? I've been thinking a lot about that over the last little bit because I heard this phrase as I was listening to a post-game football commentary. And the guy was like, yeah, the coach was uncomfortable this year. And so he did a much better job. And I thought, man, that's when we got a little fire under us that's making us uncomfortable and we don't feel so indebted by everyone else and we don't feel so necessary or so needed, we end up doing a little better job than what we did maybe before when we were just comfortable and everybody was all good and all this stuff, right? I thought about that in relation to the man in the mirror. This year already, in the few days in the preparation that we've had thinking about the theme, I've come across a lot of things in the text that make me uncomfortable. And I imagine you probably have too if you've been taking it seriously. There are some things like 2 Corinthians 6 that say, come out from among them. And who would them be? The unbelievers, in that day, the pagans, the idolatrous people. What does light have to do with darkness? And what does Christ have to do with Belial? They had nothing to do with one another. You come out and you be separate. And that is very much an uncomfortable thing to do. But if I'm going to be who God expects me to be, I have to get comfortable doing the uncomfortable. I thought, I'm pretty sure that's the way it's always been. I got to thinking about John the Baptist. Now I got three groups of people that I want us to think about tonight. We're going to think about John the Baptist, we're going to think about Jesus, and we're going to think about the apostles and the disciples that went about spreading the gospel. But we're going to look at it from the audience's perspective. About what about these men and what about them is uncomfortable that the crowd, the audience, had to get comfortable with. So I want you to start with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene very abruptly, doesn't he? In verse 1, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that make you comfortable? Repent! don't just repent. Go down to what he says to the Pharisees. Verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, which they might be comfortable with. We are Abraham's children. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't take any stock in your physical lineage. God can do whatever it is he wants to do. And by the way, verse 10, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Imagine you're in the audience that day, right? And you're one of the people from verse 5 that has come from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan. You're one of the many people who have come across the River Jordan to see John the Baptist. And he doesn't build you up to make you feel all great. Man, you guys really are doing a terrific job. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. This is an internal deep problem. You better correct. What about that makes you feel comfortable? To me, it makes nothing as comfortable about that. Except for somebody's warning about it. But you notice how the people reacted. Some people were very curious about it. And they were baptized in verse 6, confessing their sins. And other people, and we would see this in Luke's gospel, they'd say, well, what should we do? You tell us to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he would say to the soldiers, don't exact any money more than what your wages are. Don't take bribes from people. And if you got two coats, give one to the one who needs it. All those various things, do it. But it's going to cost them a sacrifice. That was going to be uncomfortable for them. Let's say they decide, okay, you know what? I'm scared of being cast into the fire. You know what? They had another hurdle that was very uncomfortable. What about John himself? What's John wearing? Look at verse 4. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We might say he is a weird fellow. You might say he looks kooky. You might say he is this woodsman, this dude who is out of touch with society. And the people who you say, hey, I'm going to hear John. Like, you're going to hear that crazy man across the river? They had to get over the stigma of the one that they were now following was considered loony. And he looked weird. His lifestyle was weird. See all these hurdles they had to get over with, they had to get comfortable with first? Remember John himself, he's imprisoned later, right, by King Herod. He's in prison. And in Luke chapter 7, I want you to flip over there to Luke 7. In Luke 7, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. He says, are you the coming one? Are you the Christ, or would look for another? And Jesus, in few words, says, yes, I am. And after he sends the disciples of John back, and he basically quotes from the Old Testament, he says, tell them what has happened. Notice what he does in verse 24. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So, he's now turned from these people who have come to him, now he's talking to everyone. And he reminds them about John. He says, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? You went out to see a man clothed in soft garments? No. Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in the luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? Did you go out to John because he looked good? And because he looked the part? No, you went out because he was a prophet. And I tell you, more than a prophet. People had to get over that. They had to come to grips with that. And I want you to see that some of them did. So verse 29. And when all the people heard, even the tax collectors justified God, how? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. Even the lowest of the low, the ones, you might say, they didn't have anything to lose. They were already looked down upon by everybody else. Even they justified. But notice the next verse, the contrary. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. They were not willing to get comfortable with the uncomfortable. We see that all throughout. Go to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 is one of those passages where it's a transition. In Matthew's gospel, it's where Jesus starts teaching in parables. And so we have the parable of the sower, and we have the parable of the tares, and all these other parables. And we get to the end of the chapter, and Jesus is in his hometown, and you're aware of this. But he gets to his hometown, and he had finished speaking the parables in verse 53. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So he gets back and he's teaching the people in his hometown. And they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? See what they are having trouble getting? They can see the teaching of Jesus. They see the wisdom by which he is speaking. They see it. They get it. They see the miracles that he is performing. They see it. They get it. But what can't they get? We know this guy. He's a carpenter's son. Which, by the way, we know, low of the low, isn't it? Where did he get this from? Am I going to follow a guy that everyone looks down on and says, man, he's worthless. He's, again, the low of the low. Everyone else is going to look at you like, why are you following that guy? He doesn't even know what the world he's talking about. He's just some crazy man. To get over that. Notice what Jesus said about his people. They were offended at it. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. What had been happening in all of the other areas of Galilee that had been going to? Man, the crowds have been flocking to him. They have been believing. Except in some of the cities where apparently he spent most of the time. But not his hometown. They weren't willing to say, this guy is better than us. And weren't his own brothers and sisters that way? John 7, if you're who you say you are, make yourself known. But when do they come to the conclusion? When he's raised from the dead. It's uncomfortable. But it's not just the people from his own town that had to wrestle with getting comfortable with this uncomfortable. Go with me to chapter 21 of Matthew. In Matthew 21, Jesus has just entered the city in his triumphant entry, right? And remember, there's a king in the land. His name is Herod, right? And Jesus comes in riding on the colt, right? And the people are laying the palm branches down. And they're shouting, Hosanna! Son of David, representing the king.
He is the King.
And he walks into the temple. And what does he do when he gets into the temple? He cleanses the temple. He runs the money changers out. He does all this. That's a pretty big spectacle, isn't it? So the next day, when he comes back to the temple, go to verse 23. So he came to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people, they confronted him as he was teaching. So picture this, right? Jesus is teaching the people. And they walk up to him in the middle of his teaching. So somebody walks up to me right now. What did you do yesterday? Isn't that what they said? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? I think they're talking about what happened yesterday, not who gave you the authority to teach right now. Who gave you the authority to come in here and turn this place upside down? Oh, well, I'll deal with you, okay? I'll ask you one thing. And when you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do this. I love how Jesus teaches. The baptism of John, the one we just talked about, right? The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And notice the uncomfortable spot they are put in. And they reasoned among themselves. And they said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Would that be comfortable? No. You got the guy standing right there that he's preparing the way for. Why didn't you believe him? Okay. What about the other side? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all count John as a prophet. They were afraid that the people were going to kill him. They're in a lose-lose situation, aren't they? Because they had known what the truth was. Jesus said to them, after they said, we do not know. They knew. We don't want to admit to you. We do not know, they said. And Jesus said, and neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You talk about putting them on the spot. And they could have admitted, you know what? We were wrong. You know what? We should have listened to John, and we're going to listen to you because we've seen the works that you do, and we've heard the teaching that you do. But they didn't. They weren't comfortable with the uncomfortable. Well, Jesus raises from the dead, right? In the book of Acts, he tells his disciples, his apostles, that they're going to go about into all the world, right? They're going to start first in Jerusalem, and they're going to go into Judea, then Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. They're going to be his witnesses. And we see in the book of Acts, when it starts in Jerusalem, that they are told, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead, and he has made him both Lord and Christ. Some of them are cut to the heart. Is it comfortable or uncomfortable when you get poked in the heart? It hurts, doesn't it? It's not a comfortable feeling. But what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember how many of them that day? And those who received his word, about 2,000 were baptized. 3,000. I think there were only 3,000 people in the crowd. Many, many more than 3,000. Some people didn't get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And there's a statement that keeps being said over and over in the book of Acts about how the disciples kept multiplying. And those of us that know basic math, right? When you're adding things, 1 + 1 is to all that, right? When you start multiplying numbers, say 9 + 9 is 18, right? But 9 × 9 is 81. That is a considerable difference from 18 to 81. considerable difference usually in single to double, which would be multiplying, right? Notice how many times the Bible talks about how many times the disciples were multiplying. Go to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. By the way, there was a statement I said a second ago. 2,000 were added later on. Chapter 4, chapter 5. So in chapter 6, there are a lot of Christians by now, at least 5,000, right? In verse 1. Now in those days, when the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint. Remember, that's when the Hellenist Jews there being, or the Hellenist widows there, not getting the food that they need. The number was multiplying. Go to chapter, verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We're not talking about just some people who are getting comfortable with the uncomfortable. We're talking about mass numbers are getting comfortable. But yet there are still those who are left out. Go to chapter 9 and verse 31. A verse that Michael has preached on twice in the last little bit, and you'll recognize it. And remember, that was in Jerusalem where we just saw. Notice what's happening in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, verse 31. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You'll begin first in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, Samaria. If there's multiplied in both places, right? You keep going with the book of Acts, and you look in chapter 12 of how the word of God multiplied in verse 24. It grew and it multiplied. Chapter 17 is the one I want to think about the most. In chapter 17, the apostle Paul and Silas, they are in, and Timothy, they are in Thessalonica. You remember in Thessalonica, they have just been run out of Philippi. He's been in prison and beaten and all of that, right? They leave town, they go to Thessalonica, and basically the same thing happens to them while they are there. There is persecution that goes on to the Christians of Thessalonica. I want you to see, as Paul convinced these people, there were many who came to the Lord. But verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men of the marketplace, and they gathered a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. There are some people who are now making the lives of the Christians uncomfortable, because they rejected the word. Now I want you to see this, verse 6. But when they did not find him, I think that's looking for Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, and they cried out, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What are they saying? These people have made our world uncomfortable. Remember, they paid the ransom, they paid the fine, and he was released from prison. There were so many people who had become comfortable with the uncomfortable that now the others are uncomfortable about it. And so I have to ask myself the question, how comfortable am I with being uncomfortable? We might use the word awkward. If I come out and I am separate from my co-workers in the conduct and the purity of my life, or if I come out and I am separate from the conduct and the purity of people sitting in this building, Or if I come out and I am separate from the purity and the conduct of people in my house. Or if I come out and I am separate from the person that I used to be. Am I going to be comfortable with that? I think at first it will be very uncomfortable. But then as the Dove commercial says, you get comfortable in your own skin. As a Christian, as we've been looking at in the young adult class downstairs on Sunday morning, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. I get to start all over. And I can come out and I can be separate. But that's probably not going to be accepted by a lot of the people that I'm around. And I can either get on board and I can get comfortable with it. Or I can stay uncomfortable and be like everybody else. Be like the Jews in Thessalonica or the chief priests and the scribes and those in the hometown and the Pharisees. And be uncomfortable about it. I don't really care. Don't change. Don't do that. I've got to start getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. What a year we got ahead of us. I love it. It's very personal. I'm pretty much not a personal guy. It makes me think about who I am. I hope that it does you too. Maybe now you decided, hey, I'm ready to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. I'm ready to follow the Lord no matter what. I'm ready to become one of His disciples who are, as Romans 12 says, willing to lay their lives on the altar, not being conformed to this world, of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Maybe you're ready to renew your mind tonight. I'm going to come out. I'm going to be separate. Let's get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You're subject to the invitation tonight. Come now as we stand and as we sit.